Well, we're teaching on a series that the Lord gave me called Above All Things, and that comes from a scripture, and which is our foundational scripture for this teaching, is from 3 John in verse 2, which says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." And we had went into teaching about that scripture in its context, and the Lord gave me this message to teach, really, and it's speaking to us because, see, God wants us to go to something higher. Above all things, you know, there's a lot of things. I mean, you would think from an individual what God would speak to a person above all things of what they need, you know. I don't know today if a lot of this so-called religious church world would think of prosper and be in health. Well, that ain't the number one things we need. People don't, you know, there's really a blindness in the church. I was born and raised in a church, and I mean, from what they understood, they love God. They you know, they weren't trying to be disobedient. They weren't, but you know, they had missed so much with God, and their religiousness kept them from touching into so much that God had for them, really, where their religion hurt them in many ways. You know, my parents, my dad was always an honest and good man. God did everything he could to try to make my dad a millionaire, and my dad wouldn't go with it because his religious belief that you have too much money. People tried to make him rich. People offered him things for almost nothing. It was worth lots of money, and he wouldn't do it. Because they liked him, and God, I knew God was moving in people's hearts to do things, and he would always turn it down. God was trying his best to make my dad a rich man, and he wouldn't take it. He kept turning it down. He thought, now my dad wasn't doing it, he thought he was doing the right things, but it wasn't the right thing. So, praise God. This is a foundation. God wants us to prosper and be in health. Now, one of the things that last week we started over in the teaching areas of faith, I had a direction I was going to go this morning, and I was going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood, but somehow something just wasn't catching. So last night when I'd asked the Lord, I didn't know what, just something didn't hook up in my spirit what I was supposed to be teaching on. I just, you know, I had a direction and things, and so I just sort of put everything aside, and well, I spent time in prayer and stuff, and I said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do," I said, I'll teach it. I'll do whatever." Well, this morning, he finally got it across to me. I was standing in the bathroom there just doing my thing and looking in the mirror and trying to make myself a little presentable, and the Lord spoke to me what I was supposed to minister. I thought, well, I ain't really got much time to even, you know, go over this thing and what he wants me to do, but, you know, it's one of those things you got to walk in faith. That's the big thing, you know. I don't know about you, I do like to study and I like to do that stuff to find out what I'm doing, but sometimes he doesn't move in that direction. But it's dealing in the areas of faith. And we talked last week, and I want to get over in the back over to Mark 11. We talked about Mark 11, 23 and 24. And this is important. If God may tell us what he would like to do for us, but we receive it or take a hold of it by faith. And there is a real barrier in this area. Most of the church world, the majority of the church world, and even the spirit-filled church world is missing it today on what faith is. They don't know. They think they get part of it, but they don't get the whole thing. They still are tied to religious beliefs about what faith is, and it keeps them from not receiving from God. And we need to get over into this area. Now, Jesus spoke this, and these are the words of Jesus. And if somebody wants to argue about it, please don't argue with me about it. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. You know, Jesus said here, "For assuredly I say to you, whatever you say to this mountain, be removed and be thou cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." This was not figurative speech. Jesus had spoke to a tree and it died. Jesus had also told the disciples to get dig, tell a tree to be plucked up and thrown in the sea, it would obey him. Jesus taught that he never was figurative. It's always taught as figurative. Understand, be very careful to what you listen to people teach you and what you receive from them. Because then people say, well, rightfully, what's the mountain in your life? In other words, they immediately bring it over. You couldn't remove a real mountain. You'd have to be something wrong in your life that he'd fix. You ain't going to move a mountain. And I'm going to tell you what, you need to understand this. You will limit your faith by thinking that Jesus, we couldn't do that. Now, I don't have any need to remove a mountain, but if I would have a need, God would say it would work. There's one thing as I've learned. The Lord told me that you can control weather things with weather by your voice. And I've done it already. I've done it. I mean, you can ask my wife about it and the kid, listen to them about it down at the shore, and they're evacuating people. Then a hurricane's coming and everybody's leaving. And I said, we ain't leaving. I said, there ain't no hurricane coming here. I said, I don't go on vacation for the devil to run me off. God don't send the hurricane to run his people off. He ain't doing that. And I said, we ain't going. We're staying here. It's going to be fine. And the hurricane never came. It was nice. We had an empty beach the next day. We did that 2 years. Twice we did that. They evacuated people and we stayed. I've had on other things with weather and that stuff. Out on street ministry down in Reading. And it started clouding up and they said it was going to rain. They said, well, we're going to get wiped out there because he said severe thunderstorms are coming through the area and that stuff. I said, they ain't coming here. God didn't send us down here to preach the gospel and him run us out. So we know what's going on. And I said, those storms, and I rebuked them in the name of Jesus, and I said they weren't going to come. Now, people listen and they said, oh, yeah, well, it's clear. Well, it didn't come. It didn't happen. In fact, found out later, the storm split, went on the north and the south side of the city and never touched it, never went through the city. Went on the north and south, split and went north, south side. This stuff works. Jesus rebuked his disciples for not rebuking the storm. They weren't born again Christians. These principles that I'm teaching are principles of the kingdom that have stood since the beginning of creation. These are not new things that started in the New Testament. Jesus spoke these things to Old Testament believers. Jesus, what he's talking here, these guys aren't born again. He's telling them. And I want you to get the picture. You say, well, man, my faith ain't there. Well, it ain't going to get there if you don't believe that it's true. It ain't even going to go there. You ain't even going to get close to it. As long as you minimize it. Don't minimize the Word of God because of religion. And don't measure the Word of God up to what you think you can do. It's always going to limit your faith. It's always going to hold you back. Don't do things that hold your faith back. Jesus went on to say, because of that principle, the word therefore, or because of what I just said, he said, I say to you, whatever thing you ask, and we talked about that word ask, it means you could use the word desire there, or you could use the word require there also. So whatever you ask or you desire or you require, he said, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. It said you believe that you receive them when? At the time you pray. You're supposed to believe you got it and then it'll show up. See, everybody wants to believe they have it. This is where the mistake goes. People pray and they say, I'm believing God, and then they keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying about the same thing like it isn't working. They don't believe they received it. They don't believe they got it. You know, it has to change. When you believe you have something, you believe it belongs to you, it's going to immediately change what you say from that point on and how you act. It's going to change. If you don't change after you prayed, then you weren't in faith. You need to understand that. I want to use an example. This is what the Lord told me to use today. And we want to go over in the areas of faith. We're going to look at a person who wasn't in faith and what happened when they finally got in faith. What took place when an individual finally got into faith? It changes everything. And so let's go over, the Lord spoke to me to go over to 1 Samuel today. We're going to talk about the story of Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel. And there's a number of things that we can learn out of this that would help our faith. That we need to understand and know. Many people come along and say, because we want to find in here, that they're going to talk and blame God for the problems that have existed. And we want you to know something. Here's one thing that you have to learn as a believer. If you don't understand the principles of the New Testament, you will always misunderstand what happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a type and shadow. The Old Testament doesn't give us the whole picture. The whole picture is from the New Testament. If you don't know what the Old Testament teaches about faith, the New Testament teaches about faith and understands principle, you'll go over to the Old Testament and read things, and you won't get it at all, what they're doing. And after a while, it's like in a church. Really, the church that I was raised in, and probably most of you were raised in, practiced more Old Testament principles than it did New Testament. and called themselves people of faith, and they never were. They didn't know how to do it. Now, we're not knocking them, but that's because they're not understanding. The New Testament is the place, that's the fulfillment of the law. That's how the law was fulfilled. Jesus did what he did because he was a man who came down and walked by faith among people who didn't get it. Now, there were people among them, but people didn't know. So we want to look at it. That's why, you know, is we want to, if you have to understand, when you read, if you don't understand Mark 11, 23 and 24, how faith works, this story will be a thing to you as, you know, God might be trying to work against you. You'll think that. That God might be your problem. There's a thing that I learned from Kenneth E. Hagin years ago, before I even went to Bible school. Kenneth Hagin made this statement, and it's a statement you need to understand, or you'll always misunderstand the Bible. In the Bible, everything is truly stated, but everything's not true. There's things in there where people told lies. It was truly stated. Many times, good people in the Bible, it is recorded things that they said, and they weren't bad people, but what they said wasn't true about what was going on. They are stating from their side how they view it under the revelation that they have. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the devil's hardly even mentioned? They didn't know it. Why didn't God talk about the devil much in the Old Testament? Do you know why? Well, the reason he didn't is because they had no authority over him. There's no use discussing the subject. they had no authority over him. They weren't running around casting him out and stuff and doing things. They didn't. They were under his dominion. He was the Lord. Now, so God made a covenant with Israel, and under that covenant he made, God would do things based on them of the future of what God was going to do. But understand, there was a lot they didn't understand or they didn't know, and they would accuse God of things that he never did. They would say God did stuff and God never did it at all. But they're speaking from their limited revelation. And it's a shame the church has followed the limited revelation and preach it today and say we're preaching the gospel and the gospel didn't get preached. Because it's preached on the best. Now these things, we can learn some wonderful things. Now in this story, we're going to look at it in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. The first verse goes on and talks about Hannah's husband, Elkanah. And he says, tells about him. And in verse 2 it says, and he had two wives. This gentleman had two wives. And the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And I looked up how you pronounce her name, and it's Peninnah. And actually, Hannah is not pronounced Hannah, it's actually Kenal. Is actually how it's to be pronounced. But we'll call her Hannah. That's a lot easier. I'll tell you what. She won't mind, I'm sure. She won't mind at all. Hannah's up there with Jesus laughing. Hallelujah. Well, anyhow, so it's Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, who were Hophni and Phinehas, they were both up there. It says they were priests of the Lord, were there. If the story, as you go to read on, you found out these guys are not very honest and good priests. In fact, they're doing a lot of sin and end up dead over the thing. And so there's things go on here that are not good. And but they're there. In other words, at Shiloh, it says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions, it said, to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah. He says, although the Lord had also closed her womb. Now this says the Lord had closed her womb. Well, I'm going to prove to you scripturally that can't be true. That can't be true, that the Lord closed her womb. You need to understand, if you follow through in scripture, if God closed her womb, then God's the problem. Because we go back and look at, did God close Sarah's womb? Did God cause that problem? Did God, when Rebecca came along, did God close her womb when Jacob's wife couldn't produce child? Is God trying to keep the covenant from working? He's not. Said God closed her womb. We know this, a closed womb is a curse. God told, if you go back through and read in Exodus, it's called a curse. In Deuteronomy, it's called a curse. Anything that comes along and deals with not being a woman not being able to produce, whether you know she has a miscarriage, miscarriages are part of the curse. That's what the Bible says. The curse was that from Israel, if Israel would follow God, God said not even any of their animals would miscarry. So God wasn't out trying to get rid of, out keep having miscarriages. It wasn't God. God wasn't involved in none of that. That's part of the curse. Now let me ask you, see, we don't know about this. See, under the law, this is how the law was. If you read Deuteronomy, and it says, if you will do all this and all the law and all this, follow all these blessings are going to come on you. Now, there's only a few verses that says the blessings, but when it goes curse, dear Lord, you got a huge chapter. I mean, I won't tell you, that sucker gets long. And you read all the curse, every ugly thing. In other words, I believe God did that for this purpose, to get us in our minds so when the New Testament people would come along, we'd finally figure that all this stuff, in which they haven't, that all this stuff, anything you can think of under the sun and it couldn't ain't good, God ain't got nothing to do with that. But the church hasn't preached that one yet. They're still over there. So he said, all that stuff. Now think about this. Now they, under the law, they had to do everything that the law said to live in the blessing, or if they didn't, there would be curse. Now the Bible tells us in New Testament, the book of Ephesians says, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. It says we are redeemed from it. They were not redeemed from it. They weren't redeemed from the law. We're redeemed from the law. If I'm redeemed from the law, then anything that was under the curse of the law is happening. Ain't God trying to do something to it? Why would he redeem me from it and try to do it to me? That'd be nonsense. That wouldn't make a bit of sense at all. See, we need to understand, the devil will try to pull anything in the world on you, and he'll get away with it if you let him. But you're going to have to stand by faith. You're going to have to stand by faith of what the Bible says you're redeemed from. Any sickness you could possibly think of, anything under the sun, is named under the curse of the law. Anything you could think of. I mean, go read the curse. Dear Lord, they have things I never even thought of before. They got it under the curse. And it's under there. And we're redeemed from it. So therefore, I know this. If God never changes, then it was never God's intent for Israel to have that. God told Israel when they came out of in the book after they came across the Red Sea, he told them that he'd bless their bread and water and take sickness away from them. And the diseases that the Egyptians got, they wouldn't have. His intent was always to bless them. His intent was never to curse them. And so we read this and ministers go like, well, it said, you know, well, what if it said in there, God, you know, has horns and hooves? I guess the Christians would have believed that too if somebody had said it. Just because it's said in the book. Why? Because you don't found anything just because something was just said. You got to sit down and read the scriptures, find out how God works and what he does and what he's like. Because somebody blames something bad. All my life, growing up, all I ever heard was every bad thing that ever happened, God did it. That's all I ever grew up with. And you know what? It's still a strong belief in the church. The faith people can't even get over it. They can't get over it. I don't understand it. I'm over it. People can't get over it. They always go back and look at God. I always like the book that I got from Kenneth Hagin, one of those little books. It was Don't Blame God. It was one of the first books I ever read of his, a little mini book. Man, that thing stuck with me. If you want to destroy your faith, keep saying God did it. You can't trust the guy you think's trying to do you in. You ain't gonna trust him. Let's get real about it. Let's be honest. If you think he's doing it to you, how on earth are you gonna pray and get it off of you? You know how many times I've sat and talked in hospital rooms and sat beside the beds of people and tried to get them over? Well, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Well, I said, if he has any purpose in this, what on earth are you doing here in the hospital trying to get his will off your life? You're a backslidden sinner, according to what you say. You should never take, if you think God's doing any kind of sickness to make you, to teach you something, you should never take a medication. You should never see a doctor. Let it run its course. Because you're a liar if you do any different. Who'd want to get the will of God off your life? Man, I've been trying to follow the will of God. I've been doing my best to do the will of God. When you think you got it, why are you trying to get it off? It's total nonsense. Say, well, you're extreme. That's right. No, actually, I'm not the extremist. The people who believe the other way, they're the extremes. You know, the Muslim guys running around trying to blow people up, you know they're not the extremists? That's normal Islam. The extremists are the Islamic people that don't believe you're supposed to do that. They're the extremists, because that ain't Islam. Islam is not to get along with other religions and other people. Read their book. They're not supposed to. Muhammad believed they were supposed to kill the infidels. He is their prophet. The ones that don't believe in killing the infidels are the extremists. I'm not an extreme Christian. The Christians that don't preach what I preach are the extremists. They don't believe the Bible. I'm not extreme, and I'm not. Like the Lord told me, He said, them people ain't fundamentalists. He said, fundamentally, they don't believe the Bible. You do. Hallelujah. So I'm a fundamentalist. God thinks so. Hallelujah. They call me extreme. I'm not extreme. Dear Lord, I'm just trying to understand God like He really is. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. That's good preaching anyhow, wasn't it, folks? Glory to God. Well, we find here in verse 5, it says, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her wombs. And it says, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. God said, you know this woman Hannah down here, she's a nice lady. I'm going to make her life miserable. That's God. Isn't He wonderful? I'm going to make her miserable. Do you know what it was for a woman in that time, and even for many women today, not to have children? The misery they go through. It is only natural that they'd want to have children. It's part of nature. It's not natural what most of them are trying to teach today and talk about. It ain't natural. It's natural. It was completely natural. And her not being able to produce, it was a curse. God cursed her. Now, come in. If you believe God cursed you, here she's walking around. This lady has done nothing wrong. She's a good woman, we find. She's a great, great woman. But she's treated like God's cursed her. God's cursed her. Can you imagine a person out here today? Now, religion turns, twists things around. Can you imagine? God made me sick because He's trying to humble me. When you have people full of pride walking around healthy. Now, if God did that stuff, my words, He'd be down in Washington and everybody in the House and Senate would be dying. There'd be a couple of them, well, not many. Let's get down here and get real with this stuff, people. There's such nonsense preached, such insanity. And then they throw a little bit of religious saying on it and turn around and make it God. It ain't God at all. This woman's walking around, you're cursed. Now, can you imagine walks around? She can't produce a child. God did this to me. I must have done something bad. She's walking around trying to figure out, what have I done to deserve this? What did I do? I bet this poor woman thought all the time about, what great sin did I do? What did I do wrong that I ended up like this? What happened to me? And then she has the choir of others in her own faith to join in. Folks, I've seen that time and time again. It was Kenneth Hagin had that. Kenneth Hagin was dying as a young boy at 16 years of age, was dying. And actually at 15. And a preacher come to his house. There's a lot of help. He wants to believe he can be healed. And the preacher comes to his house. Now you're going to die. Yep. It's God's will. This is what God's planned, you know. It's what you want to have. Oh, my word, 75 and 85, probably 95% of preachers will tell you that today. You're dead. It's God's will. That's what they're going to tell you. You see, if we don't remove religion, look, you're not going to get them to stop doing it. You got to remove it from your life. You got to learn to, that ain't the gospel. That ain't true. God's working for us and not against us. God wants us to have something. He wants to bless us. You don't need a rival hounding you. You know, it's enough to have the devil on your back without people helping the devil on your back. God was not cursing this dear woman. So we find out, now listen to this, verse 7, so it was year by year. This wasn't a once and done deal. This woman's living for years in this agony. Years for this agony. And, you know, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there's nobody of faith hooked up to her. No one of faith. Nobody of faith hooked up to her. Even her husband. We finally going to find her husband really loved her. He wasn't a man of faith. He didn't know how it worked. He didn't know nothing about it. He didn't know how the thing worked. And she's putting up with this. He has his other wife's hounding Hannah. He loves Hannah, but his other wife hounds her. I'd have hung her out on a tree out back somewhere. I'd have ended that sucker. If he loved his wife, I'd have never put up with that other idiot. That sucker would have ended. At least he had enough sense to do that. But he didn't have sense to do that. He loved her. God, quit loving me, dear Lord. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her year after year. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? See, what is wrong with you, you moron, that you'd have to ask the question? You space cadet. And then he puts on this, then he goes on, and this guy puts on this other thing here. He goes on, he goes, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? The woman's life's cursed, and he thinks he can make that up just by liking her. What she needs is more than that stupid talk. You know? Think about why, you know, really has a desire and wants a certain thing, and I just keep, you can't have that. But I'm nice to you. That ought to be enough. She says, I want shoes. Shut up, Ed. Go sit down, keep your blab mouth shut. Get some money. Buy shoes, you dummy. Well, I mean, this guy's a space cadet. She is living in Israel with people who believe a woman's cursed when she doesn't have a child, and God did it, and he's trying to act like butter this thing over because I love you. She has to walk around with all the idiots, and he's not protecting her. He's of no good to her, really, in many ways. He's nice to her. But he's not helping her fulfill her desire and need. He's not doing that. He don't know how to. He don't know what to do about it. He doesn't know what to do. What a shame. So we find out here, verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest, he was the high priest at that time, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of God. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give the maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come to his head. Now, I want to stop and talk to you about this. This thing is not a thing of faith. She don't know how to pray in faith. She's bargaining with God. God, if I do this for you, then you do this for me. That's not a faith. People do all this. Well, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this. I'm going to tell you what. Be careful what you promise God. Many Christians' life don't work out well for because they make promises to God and they never carry them out. God will hold you to your word. If you want God to be held to his word, he's going to expect he can hold you to yours. It's like people want God to get them money, but they don't want God to have theirs. We want what you got, but you can't have what I got. No, we're running in a partnership, and this partnership runs by faith. Faith is the foundation of this partnership. It's the foundation of it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's the foundation. So far, there's been no faith going on here. Nothing at all. There's nothing of faith taking place. She's weeping and crying. If I really bawl and squall because of God, she's been bawling and squalling for years and it has not brought anything to her. She's just in more anguish and more anguish. And now she's making promises she wouldn't have had to. Because that isn't what's making a promise. I ain't going to get God to answer your prayer just because you made a promise to do a certain thing. If God offered it on that side, my words, these heathen religions would be on the top of the list for God doing stuff. I mean, they'll crawl up a hill, you know, to an old cross on top of the hill, crawl on their hands and knees. I was down in Peru, and they'd crawl. Their knees would be bloodied, and their hands are bloodied, crawling on their hands and knees to crosses. You know, they're out there suffering for God under their religious beliefs. God ain't moved by none of it. I don't shed blood. I don't need to shed blood for God to do something. It's already been done. Hallelujah. My blood shed ain't going to produce anything for anybody. Glory to God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. So she made a vow. And thank God we're going to find out, you know what? She did keep her vow then too. She kept it. Better than most. She did keep it. But we want to look at it. Well, verse 12 says, and it happened as she was continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Then Eli thought she was drunk. Now I want you to understand this. You know, I've heard him criticize Eli on this. You know what? Eli recognized she wasn't praying by faith. Eli figured something's going on here. This woman is bawling and squalling and getting nowhere. He knows it. See, 99% of preachers preach wrong about what's this whole thing that's going on here. Eli wasn't being a mean guy or not. The way she's acting, I'll tell you what, I've watched it over the years, and I've watched people do the same thing Hannah does, and they might as well have been drunk. Because they ain't going to get no further with God just because you're doing that. Just because you're hurting and you got a problem. That isn't what God's not moved because you're hurting. Look, if God moved because you're hurting, man, the whole world, God would be doing all kinds of things for people. Because I'm going to tell you, people are hurting. This world, people are hurting. Horrible things are going on in this earth. And you know what? They're calling out, but nothing's changing. Why? Because it's not a faith. It's not a faith. Eli does a powerful thing here. Eli himself is not a bad guy, is a good priest, but he let his bad son priest do a lot of bad things. And he ended up dead for it. Because number one, he wouldn't restrain his kids. Restrain your children. He was in charge of the priesthood. I don't care if his boys were older. He should have kicked him out of the priesthood. He didn't. You better do right. If you don't restrain, I'm going to tell you, you can lose your life for not restraining your children. The devil can kill you. You restrain things. Man, whatever's under your authority, you restrain it. Good, wise thing to do. That was good preach. That was in free. I threw that in there free. Okay? So Eli says to her, how long will you be drunk? He said, put your wine away from you. You know why? She's acting like a drunk. She's acting like a person that don't have good sense. Don't blame Eli. You'd have thought she wouldn't act like a good sense if you knew anything in faith that she's coming down here. Why? There's a protocol in acting toward God when you went into that tabernacle. And you didn't go into the tabernacle of God acting like a heathen and acting like God wasn't going to answer your prayer. There was a protocol. The priests had certain ways and actions that they had to do going into there. She's coming in unbelief to the place of faith. Now, it sure ain't her fault. Nobody's telling her any different, but somebody's going to tell her different. Now, somebody's going to tell her. Well, we find 15, Anna answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm not a woman, I don't have a faith spirit, I got a sorrowful spirit. I've let sorrow into my spirit and it's ruling me. Sorrow is dominating me. My problem, what I can see, that's what's dominating me. Now, but understand, I mean, I have a lot of compassion for this lady because she has nobody around helping her out. She's been going through this all this time, and there's nobody of faith helping her out. We're going to find there's a guy here, Eli, who understood faith and in one sentence changed her life. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord for the 5,832nd time. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Has she prayed anything of faith? No. I'm talking to God about how bad it is. I'm talking to God my complaint. I'm complaining to God. I'm complaining. Why did you do this to me? Why? This whole thing. There's no faith involved in this thing. No faith. You probably have not heard this one taught like this before. It's always been, and it's not. Because if people that teach it don't know how the faith operates. They don't know how to, so they can't identify it when they see. If you don't know how something works, you can't identify it in something. Hallelujah, I know a little bit about it. I know some. Now, listen. Here comes the thing. This is how she's praying. Listen, then listen. Eli stops and he says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. What does he say? You're supposed to go in peace. Let me read to you. Hebrews 4th chapter, in verse 2, speaking of Israel, the Jews, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, I've sworn in my wrath, and he goes on to say, but listen, what happened? They didn't enter into the rest. Here's what he says. You praying, you're supposed to leave in peace. You're supposed to act like God heard you and is going to answer it. She had never done that. She had never, but you know what? She got the revelation. She heard what he said. She heard it. Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you've asked him. Now listen, here, look what happens. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She finally, the first time she ever believed that God was going to do it, the first time. And what happened? Is she grieving? Is she complaining? She goes back and eats. I got what I came for. Someone finally told her that God would answer her prayer. The first she's heard it. The first time. She has done so much better than most believers. Most believers, you at least got to tell them 597 times before they get it a little bit. Now, First John in 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This was never preached in the churches I was in. They didn't preach this stuff. They never preached it. And they called themselves, we preach the gospel. They should have preached these to the saints. The saints would have loved to have heard this gospel. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. It's Mark 11, 24, 23 and 24 just said in a different way. It's exactly what it is. See, this woman back here, the high priest, Eli understood how faith worked. He could identify when a person wasn't in faith. Most ministers today ain't got a clue. They don't know if somebody's in or out or upside down. They ain't got a clue. You can tell what people do and what they say, whether they're in faith or not. I know whether I'm in faith or not. I just measure what I'm saying and doing according to the Word, and I can find out in 10 seconds whether I'm in faith. I don't need some kind of rocket science to figure none of that out. That's pretty easy to do. That was pretty easy to do. When this woman heard, see, there was a curse, and she thought that she was under that curse, and God was giving her the curse. And a guy just came along and said, hey, God will grant that to you, your prayer. Did bawling and squalling ever get the prayer answered? Did it? No. Did grief get the prayer answered? I'm having a hard time. I've sat with people, and I knew they were, you know, dying. Sitting with them and talking. Well, God sees what my problem, He'll answer my prayer because He sees all that I'm going through and all the trouble. And I think the whole time, because I realize lots of times you can't. People who believe like that are the hardest ones to get turned around over to operate in faith. Because they believe all their trouble is what moves God. If trouble moved God, I was the most godly guy in the world till I was 30 years old. Because, boy, God was sure been moved because of it. I mean, dear Lord, I wasn't getting nothing but more trouble. I wasn't getting anything but more trouble. And see, you need to see this thing. It's God. When this woman moved into faith, and all because she listened to what the high priest said. That's all she did was just listen to what the high priest said. And immediately, well, how did she leave? She mixed faith with what she heard, and she went away in peace or at rest. If you're not at rest, you haven't believed you received yet. When you believe you received it, you know you got it, that changes everything. See, that's when people come along and say, I'm in faith, I'm believing God, and they're still acting like they ain't got the answer, and we're still praying, and we're still after, and we're still trying to get it. Well, I'm sorry, faith ain't taking place yet. You don't believe God said yes yet. Let me say this to you, and I want you to get it, because we've talked about this before. God has to get a hold of your mouth, number one. If He can't get a hold of your mouth, if you keep running your mouth at praying, years this woman spent running her mouth, saying the wrong things, brought her nothing. All her praying brought her nothing. Praying didn't bring her a thing. Her praying brought her nothing. Can you imagine the compassion of God sitting there looking and saying, man, I want to bless my child. I want to, if I could only get him to do something in faith so I can bless him. If they'd only get in line with this thing so I can bless him. Her husband thinks because he gives her double portion to eat that that's going to solve the problem. You know, he got this nonsense going on, this crazy stuff. You know what? We know this. He wasn't a lick of faith in getting this thing done. She had that child. It was all up to her. He wasn't no help at all. My words. I bet she had to lead that idiot in out of the rain. He'd stand out there, wouldn't know what to do. My God. You know, he ain't no help. He's no help whatsoever. It was her faith that brought this to pass. When she finally heard the truth, she received it. The high priest said, God will answer your prayer. That's all it took for her. He said it, that's it. He's the high priest. He said it. Well, we're going with it. Said she went away in peace. She went away in peace. She had a child and she dedicated that child to the Lord. Like she said she would. She made a promise to God. And her promise was made. There's nowhere in Scripture we have the idea that she had to do that. She didn't have to. The greatest thing that she did was she learned to walk by faith. She learned what faith was. It's getting that across to people. So many people, so many Christians are unrest. The promises of God are laid out. But people believe that God's cursing them. God's the one that's bringing the curse on. He's doing it, trying to teach us. Boy, He's just doing this thing, trying to work something out in our life. This curse is on. And people are walking around, and you know what? Why me? Why is this on me? They're sitting and praying and ask God, what do I did wrong? How can God respond to them? They didn't do nothing wrong. And when they're talking to him, they're talking to him in unbelief. See, let's not, you don't want to spend years walking down that road. You don't want to spend all the years. Praise God. Hannah had a son. Thank God. That faith son turned out to be a great blessing to Israel, that faith son. Hallelujah. But see, we need to learn to walk by faith. We need to learn to come to the place of faith. See, there's so much. I don't pay much attention when a person tells me, well, I'm believing. Well, I want to see and hear. I want to hear what you're saying, and I want to see, because you need to understand this. Believing alone is not faith. That's one part of faith. It's fine you believe in your heart, but if you only believe in your heart, it will not come to pass. There's more than one part. Faith, in fact, to believe means is a continuous action verb. That requires action to believing. You can believe in your heart and nothing ever happen, never take place. You can tell people you're believing God. When I hear people say believing God, that doesn't spur me on to think that some great thing's happening or taking place. I have no idea that anything's taking place. I want to know, I'm believing God, what are you believing? Number one, what are you believing? We know when Hannah got in faith, her actions changed. If a person's actions don't change, we know they didn't come to believing. If they're still doing what they did when you don't believe, and here's where many people fail. They believe the word is true, but they act like it's not. They believe it's true, but they act like, and they talk like it's not. Believing in your heart, you need to say what you believe. You'll find out whether you're believing it. Some people say, well, you know, that I've heard people say this. Well, we're believing God. You know, we want to have some. We're believing God for healing. But we're believing it in His time. By their words they told me, I know they didn't believe they received it. So I know that their believing is wrong. Nowhere in the Scripture tells you to say or believe that it's going to be in His time. The thing He tells you to believe, that you're supposed to believe you receive it right now, what they should be saying is, I believe I received my healing when I prayed. I believe it's mine. That's what they were supposed to say. See, we know what Hannah believed, because when she left, she went away in peace and went back and ate. She's acting in line with the principles of faith. I have messages I may be able to get up and preach against the three parts of faith. Believing, saying, and doing. If you don't have those three parts together, you are not in faith. Faith ain't just saying, I believe something. There's people in hell today who believe that Jesus was Lord, but they never confessed Him as Lord. They never acted on it. They didn't do it, and they're lost for eternity. They didn't become born again just because they believed it was so. You have to act on it. You got to act on it. Paul said, with confession is made unto salvation. He didn't say believing was unto salvation. He said confession will save you. Believing without confession produces nothing. Doesn't produce a thing. Doesn't produce nothing. The church is tied today, thinks it's a big deal. Cause, you know, I've heard people say, well, I believe God heals. Well, and I've said to people, well, what does that do? You believe He heals, that's nice that you believe He does and He'll do those things. But what about you? Do you think He'll heal you? Well, He'd do it for you. Can you get it done? Well, that's a whole nother story. that's a big difference. And you'll find that most people who believe God heal have no faith to get healed. Because they've made, because I believe it, I've arrived that He would or He could or yet. No. Do you believe when you're sick, do you believe He heals you? Yeah, God will heal me in a minute. If I ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And if I know He hears me, I know I have the petition. He said, I have it. He didn't say, well, you'll get it sometime. He said, you have it. Do you believe you already have it? It is not coming. It's not coming. That's why I'm not... There's things that you pray about more than one time, but there's things you don't pray another time about it. You don't lift up your voice. I don't care how it looks like it's going south. If you believe you received the answer, you keep cheering like you got it. And you don't go back to whining prayer and, oh, God, help me, can't you see? So, yeah, he's blind. He's up there. Yeah, sure. Many times people pray, and if they even pray in faith, by the next day they're in unbelief, acting like God hasn't done it. And destroy everything they prayed for. Folks, I learned these principles. And you know how I learned them? Some of them the hard way. You don't have to learn them the hard way like I did. I can tell you, don't do that other stuff. I learned. Kenneth Hagin, he used to talk about the fact. He said, when we'd get together as a family and believe for something, he said, we would turn around and whatever scriptures like we stood on concerning that, we'd put them on our refrigerator. He said, we never as a family ever prayed again about that. If we were reminded we went to the refrigerator for something, no scripture, we would thank God that he's done that for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you took care of that for us. Thank you, Lord God. See, they're at rest in peace. They aren't trying to get God to do it. They're not trying to get him. They're acting like it's so. Do you know, Hannah didn't get pregnant right away, according to Scripture. Yet she stayed at peace. She knew it was going to happen. Her old nagging sister, you know, that other wife is sitting there the whole time, ain't changed her tune. But Hannah ain't over in that place no more. Hannah ain't over there. She ain't running. Hannah's spirit ain't just an old grieved, sorrowful. She's got something else in her heart. She's got true faith in operation. Hallelujah. And Hannah's faith proved out, didn't it? It proved out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants your faith to prove out. God don't want you to think that he's against you, that he's working against you, that, you know, the problem in your life is God. Oh, so many people are in that. The problem, why God? Why God do this? Why God? Why isn't he answering fast? Why is he not? All that is unrest. All that's unrest. All of that place is unrest. There's no rest and peace. Even when a person gets to faith, their mouth can start to get them out of faith because they'll start talking their nonsense. Folks, I know I've done it, so let's look at it here. Look and say, I never did such a thing. We've done it. We've let our mouths get us out of faith. We started talking, you know. You need to guard your mouth of how you talk to other people about their problems. Or you're nothing but Hannah's, the other wife. You know, you don't need all the sordid details of a person's problem other than you're nosy. You only want to say it so you can gossip it and tell somebody else, like, you know. Let's get around to where it's true, folks. Steps on toes, let's get near it. Because it's hindering our faith. We want to keep people, I want to keep believers over in the areas of faith. That's why I don't run to people all the time when they're going through troubles. They say they're believing God. I ain't going to get over it. I don't want to try to get them into another confession. Everybody has to say, we love them. I'm going to talk to them a lot and we'll talk the dirty stuff. You know, Wanda and I, we met a gentleman. We've known him for years and that stuff. One wonderful Christian brother. But, you know, as I said to her, he came and on Christmas Day, he had a heart attack. He had a blockage, and they turned around, put a stent in, got up. But, you know, I was sitting and listened to him. I said, if he'd have spent as much time praising God for God getting him through this thing, and I mean, he's in his late 70s. What is he, 79? I think he said 79. But he got him through this thing. But, man, he had to just keep talking the dirty details of everything, and he just had it. And I said, boy, man, I just got around talking about, thank God I'm alive and I'm breathing. Hallelujah, I'm good. And I mean, he looked really good. I mean, he was doing really good. But I thought, wouldn't you be really excited about that? But you know, you had to talk about all the problems and how bad he felt and the elephant sitting on his chest and all this kind of stuff. And I was just like the commercial. Now, I got in telling some details about things, but it was from the standpoint of teaching. I wouldn't sit down if somebody was sitting around. But you know what? He'll be more focused on that side, and he doesn't realize how that affects your faith. There's some things that, like, I felt to tell the details about that stuff. But other stuff, I don't get into a bunch of detail on things, because you got to watch how much you talk about the detail. See, I watched people back when I was in Full Gospel Businessmen and that stuff. And I watched sometimes people wanted to have the speakers come in and tell all the dirty details of how bad their life was. There was 10 minutes of glorifying God and 35 minutes of how rotten, stinking they were. And Christians love it. But I understood this. Over time, as I watched it, these were the people whose faith never grew. Tell me what God did. The fact that you were a stinker, my God, we all know that. You did ugly. Of words, I'm sure you did. And I'm sure you did ugly you never told nobody about. God knows. But you don't have to drag it up. God tells you to tell somebody something or do. Sometimes you can tell things, people that you went through. You can help them, inspire them. You can do. But you don't just throw that stuff out there all the time and do that. We're giving glory to God and what He does. And that's what you want. You want to keep giving glory to God. You want to keep God in the forefront of things and giving thanks to God for what He did. No matter how bad the situation was, you know, do 5 minutes of the situation and do 10 minutes of glorifying God. But most people, you know, it's 45 minutes of the sad stuff. And then we did over here, well, God helped me. And that's it. See, I don't know why He did. I wouldn't. I'd have let you go home. He's nicer than I am. God's gracious. I'm telling you, folks, God is downright gracious. He is downright kind in spite of our stupidity, folks. Hallelujah. Give glory to God. I love the fact that in a matter, like, how long did that thing happen? You know, just think there in the tabernacle that changed Hannah's life. I mean, her entire life became turned around because of one sentence spoken to her in faith. She had never had anybody, I know this, Hannah had never had anybody talk in faith for her before. Never. Nobody. See, you think people think you're weird because you talk in faith. That's right, but don't quit talking it. Because they can't ever come to faith if somebody don't speak it. We're trying to get people into faith, not speaking or talking faith. We talk it. They think I'm weird. Good, I'm going to keep talking it. Because over the years, I always run into somebody that believes it and it changes their life. Somebody will step out and say, you know, over the years, how many times over the years somebody came and said, I heard you say this. And they'll bring it up. Somebody I haven't seen for years, but you said this and this is what it did to my life. I taught on the subject of faith in Fiji. You know, a woman believed God and her son was raised from the dead. He'd been dead for about 6-8 hours. In fact, he was in the morgue at the hospital. She refused. She said, I kept remembering what you said. You just believe God and keep confessing. She kept saying, my son's not dead. He's alive. She said, I kept remembering what you said. I talked to a person. She said, I kept remembering what you said. You just hold on to your faith. Her son died. She said, no, my faith. Her pastor came, Spirit-filled church. Her pastor had sat in my classes in Fiji, and she is doing it, and he don't. She didn't get what she got from her pastor. She got it because I came on taught faith, knew what it was about. He sat in classes and didn't learn it. And her pastor, well, she's in shock. She just, you know, they kept wanting to give her a drug, give her a shot. You know, you got to calm her down. See, now let's give her a drug so what, we can dull her mind so she'll start talking like we talk. She refused him and refused him. And she introduced me to her son, a good-looking little boy, just as healthy, raised from the dead, because Mama, one of Hannah's, believed God. She didn't have no help from nobody. She said in the hospital, nobody was, not one relative or anybody was there to help her. She said, God, keep reminding me of what you said in class. You just keep saying. Don't be moved off of what you said. It sure didn't look right. She had to stand for 8 hours and everybody else trying to take her in a different direction. All the nice medical people wanted to help keep her son dead. All the doctors, not just them, the other Christians in her church are trying to keep that boy on that slab. They want to get him in the ground as soon as they can. She just kept saying, no, my son's not dead. He's alive. She said one of the workers went in the morgue and started seeing the thing move. One of the blankets they threw over him moving around went over. The boy was laying down there. They brought him out and he's completely well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God. I mean, there's a lady and she stood. See, I have no reason to not walk by faith. Because people in those situations, if Hannah can do it, I'm going to tell you, it's a sinful shame that Ed wouldn't stand. It's a sinful stand. If that woman could stand, it's a sinful shame that I wouldn't stand. You know what? Our champions in life are too low level. I'll tell you what, when I looked at Kenneth E. Hagin as a 15-year-old boy, and I used to say this all the time, if a 15-year-old boy can believe God and get off of a deathbed, there ain't no reason that I can't get well, and if I don't, it's because I'm in sin. Because I refuse to do what's right. Ain't no 15-year-old boy going to do better than me. I'm just going to tell you that. Ain't no 15-year-old boy going to outdo me. If you're willing to let that happen, that's up to you. But don't put it because, well, make an excuse. Your excuses are going to be because you chose a champion that ain't got much. Maybe you chose you as your champion. I ain't my champion. I'm not my champion. I always look at somebody that went somewhere and I say, I ain't been there yet. Aha, that's my champion. If they can do that, then I'm going there. You're going to have to do that. God will set champions in your life, people. You know, we believe Jesus, and you know, Jesus is the major champion. But God will set people in your life, the things that you can see and know that went on, that will help you right in this life. And you need to start choosing them. Don't choose the mediocre. People choose the guy that missed it all the time. They choose him as their champion, the guy that, you know, didn't make it work. Well, you know how many times I've had people say to me, yeah, I know somebody believed that didn't work for them. Well, I know they didn't believe it because it made God a liar. In other words, that person is more true to them and right to them than the Word of God is. And they're trying to tell me like they're spiritual. Well, I know this. They ain't spiritual at all. They'll say, I believe the Word of God. And I can look at them and tell them, you're the biggest liar on the face of the earth. You don't believe the Word of God. You believe what you see. Hallelujah. Thank God that dear lady in Fiji, she didn't believe what she saw. Glory to God. And you know, she wasn't some bright, educated, really smart person. She's a housewife. Who just, you know, in Fiji. She ain't out there some big special into business and all kind of stuff and brilliant. She was a housewife who heard faith and said, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith. Hallelujah. She wasn't going to let the devil have her son. Thank God. She didn't let her devil. Didn't let the devil take her son. How many Christians have aborted people by their lack of faith? Now, people don't like to hear that stuff, but I'm going to tell you what. We're not going to raise people from the dead believing like we are. It ain't going to be happening. We need to go to a higher level. Hallelujah. If Hannah can hear one sentence and get in faith, Ed got no excuse. Ed don't have an excuse. It's because I choose to hang on to the religion of the past. You choose to hang on to this other stuff instead of throwing it out. Say, no, we ain't going that way. I don't care what other people and friends say they believe. I don't even really care. If I know the truth, I got to walk in the truth. They have to walk in what they believe. But I must walk in what I believe. And what I know to be true, I must walk in it. I got to do it. And I'll tell you, that's going to be the greatest benefit of the church to the world in these last days. Because there's going to be a people who are going to rise up and quit talking about faith, and they're going to use it. They're going to stand. And they're going to use faith, put it to work. It's not going to be, well, you and faith, what does faith mean? Well, it means to believe. Well, what next does that mean? Believe what? You ain't told me nothing yet. What does faith mean? Trust. What does that mean? Trust. How do you trust? then you hear silence. How do you do it? Then they'll come along and say, well, you believe God. Now, they'll just keep twisting words, right? Keep going in the same circle, but have not demonstrated any faith in doing it. None. They're just giving you a little, you know, synonyms. Keep throwing the synonyms out. That's a sign that I'm really a believer. If I know enough synonyms for the word believe, then I'm really a person of faith. It's not. Let's stand to our feet. We're people of faith. We're going to have communion this morning. Our communion, it represents redemption from the curse of the law. It's redemption from the curse of the law. Now, I'm not going to go read Deuteronomy, what all the curse is. Do you good to read it. It'll excite you what God don't want you to have. And it'll excite you because when it shows up to you, you can really realize in the one thing. You won't stop and say, hey, hold it. You know I'm supposed to be cursed. You know, God curses me to teach me. God curses you to teach you. Why would he ever redeem us from the curse? That'd be the dumbest thing. He'd want us to have the curse so we could learn. Can you imagine? That's the major message of the church. God curses you to teach you. I know you guys think it sometimes you have to listen to me preach. You think, oh my God, do something with that man. folks, but see, why does God curse? God doesn't curse it. God teaches us through the Word. It's through the Word. And through faith in the Word is how we grow and how we hear the Word and we believe it. We say it in our mouth that it's true. We speak what it says. We act like what it says is true. And you're redeemed. And as we take these elements today, these are the representation of our covenant. You know, they had to go through a lot of stuff in representation of covenant in the Old Testament. Man, God cut it short for us. What Jesus did was cut and simple. I mean, it was just right down, you know. He shed his blood. He became a human. He's got a body. Shed his blood for our redemption. You're redeemed what? You're redeemed from the curse of the law. See, they talk about Jesus. What was the point of the forgiveness of sin of the New Testament if we're still under the curse? If you're still under the curse, you ain't got no better than what they had under law. Jesus died in vain. Hallelujah. He didn't die in vain. Glory to God. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. That's what he did. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hannah heard the high priest and believed it. And went away in peace and had a baby. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know what? The devil couldn't enforce the curse on her. She had it. She left. She had it. And the devil couldn't keep her in that situation any longer. No matter what somebody else said about it, changed nothing. She was at peace. She had faith. Hallelujah. I want you to be at faith today. Whatever it is, the things, the challenges in your life and whatever you're going through, God isn't cursing you. God is not your opponent. Hallelujah. God's the one that blesses you. He's the one that redeemed you from the curse. He's the one that doesn't want the curse near you. He doesn't want you to accept anything that has to do with curse as being part of something that he does. He doesn't. If the curse is what something that he does, he can't separate himself from it. He's God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Through his great work, through Jesus Christ, through faith. Just the act of faith. It was like you died for your sin, like you went to hell and paid the entire punishment. It was like all of that took place, yet you did none of it. Just like Hannah, just the simpleness of your faith redeemed you from the curse of the law, made you a child of God, and seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. On one simple act of faith on the day that you confessed Jesus as Lord and God raised him from the dead, that's how easy it was. See, Hannah didn't have to go through a whole bunch of rigmarole, and neither do we. Why are we jumping through all the religious hoops? Why do we keep going back to the days of the religion and going back to the law and trying to make everything right when things were made right? Hallelujah! Glory to God. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning. Father God, these are your people, and Lord God, the Bible says the truth has set them free, and they are free. And Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus today that every eye is open and every heart understands their freedom and the glory, Lord God, that you have put in us. Hallelujah. Lord God, through the new born again spirit, but also the Holy Ghost that lives in us. Father, I thank you. Lord God, there is no curse on this people. There is blessing, because the scripture tells us in the New Testament that they're blessed with heaven. Every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no curse. And Father God, I thank you, Lord God, you've made them free through Jesus Christ. And Father God, all the blessings, all the promises in the Word are yes and amen to them. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father God, when they pray, they know that if they ask anything according to your will, they know that you hear them. Hallelujah. And they know that they have the petition that they've requested of you. We thank you, Father. They will go away in peace in the name of Jesus Christ, at rest, knowing you're working. You're doing all the work. You're carrying it out. You're bringing it to pass. And we just get to enjoy it. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord Father. You're so good to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, you make things so simple. And I'm just so glad. I'm glad I preached this message, Lord. It's been good to me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord God. Father, we're walking in victory. Lord God, above all things, you want us to prosper and be in health. Above all things, this people, there's no curse on their prosperity. There's no curse on their health. Hallelujah. Lord God, that above all things, you want them to prosper. Above all things, you want them to be healthy. Hallelujah. And whole. And we thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated.